passage we read, that's the passage that we're going to look at this morning here, 1 Peter. We've been encouraging you, and hopefully, do any of you feel bugged by me? Okay, that means I'm not saying enough. I want you to be bugged. You know, I want to bug you to be in this book, in 1 Peter, that you would be reading it on your own, that you would be spending time, to lean in. And so we're going to navigate through each week another section of Scripture. I encourage you, to go back and see what we saw and kind of that opening there this morning about being born again. That came out of a couple of pastors we pray together. And I've been studying this passage over and over, and so one of the pastors prayed and just was reminded of that, and it was like, man, I've been looking at this all this time, and it was, I missed it. I didn't see it, and with Father's Day, and so, we have to keep reading it and thinking about it over and over again, and so if you think you read it enough, read it another 10 times, And I say that in tongue in cheek, but I'm serious, because this book is a living book. It's a living book, and God wants to speak to our hearts. Okay. So I was kind of thinking back to one of the philosophies or the principles of life that we live by, that it's just it influences us, and we see it in marketing and different things. And that is that you have to work if you're going to get anywhere, or you're going to, hard work is the way that you get anything in life. And I'm not saying that's bad, that's a good thing, but it can be taken to the nth degree. And so a number of years ago, and we'll bring up here, the Marines are known for their vigor. And their motto a number of years ago, and I used to remember seeing this on, these big tractor trailers, and they'd have a Marine there all dressed and a sword. We couldn't find that part. But the slogan was, earned, never given. That's kind of their motto. We don't give anything. You got to earn it. You got to work hard, sacrifice in order for you to get it. And so that's one of the philosophy, of the Marines. I was going back to years ago, and my family laughs at me because I can just remember commercials, and I actually went on and YouTubed this one. It was from 79, okay? And I didn't think I was that young, but anyways, it's this old guy, and it's for Smith Barney, which is an investment firm, and this older guy is sitting in this upscale restaurant, and he's kind of talking back and forth, talking about why you should invest your money with Smith Barney, And so at the end of it, he says, the reason why, we at Smith Barney, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. And he has that maybe you remember that commercial. We earn it. And I went back and looked at it, and I'm like, oh, man, it was just like yesterday. But again, it comes back to, if you want something in life, you got to work for it, right? Economics 101, I remember in high school, the first day of class, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's no such thing as a free lunch. What does that mean? Someone's got to pay for it, and if you want something, you better work for it and make it happen. When someone calls you on the phone and says, Mr. Cornball, we have airline tickets for you and a friend to Hawaii. They are free. I swallow and think, no, they're not. What's the catch? There's something you want, because nobody just calls your house and gives you free airline tickets. Nobody does that, okay? Nothing is free. So we hear this all the time, and so in our in relationship to the living God of the universe, we bring that thinking into our relationship with God. I think most people, if they have any conscience, recognize that you've sinned, you do things wrong, that you've offended a holy God, like that, so there's a recognition of that. And so at the same time, well, I messed something up, so I got to fix this. And we think getting closer to God rests on our shoulders. It's never given, It's always earned. Did I say that right? Maybe I said it wrong. But you get the point. But the amazing thing with God is you cannot earn his favor. You cannot. It is impossible to do. There are people trying it, but one of the truths is you come to the point where you recognize God has, he offers it. He offers it. And he offers it. He offered it. He offers it in a tangible way that we see it in history. It's not just lip service, but it's that Jesus Christ, God the Son, was willing to come and to be sacrificed and to be die and to die in the place for us. You can never earn his favor. And I would say this, even as believer, which many of us in here, we've been born again, it's easy to slip in that mindset even as believers. Well, I know Jesus got the ball rolling, so now I got to work hard and keep it going. No, that's not true. That is not true. You don't find that in the scriptures. No, we have to obey. There's things that we have to do, but we don't do them to earn God's favor. In fact, the beauty of the gospel is we are simply responding to God's favor. And so that is what makes us want to obey. There's a heart that is changed because of all that he's given to us. And so that, there's a very big difference. And so last week we looked at that. We reviewed that that we have this this living hope. And what is this living hope tied into? This living hope is grounded into the surest, the most, it's already finished. You know, our hope is ground into Jesus Christ, that he is the resurrected one. And Peter, who is writing here, saw him after he rose from the grave, and he saw him go back up to heaven. And so the point here is, as we sit here, Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, is alive, and he is praying on our behalf, and he is moving and working. So he is waiting for us to return to him. So our hope is living in him. It's not dead. It's not, well, I hope to get there. No, it's done. And so we have to continue to fix our eyes and our mind. And so we're going to see that this morning. And so last week we looked at as well, you know, so when we go through pain, when we go through suffering, when we go through hardship, he said it last week, when you have grief, that is part of this broken world. And so it's a reminder to us that this world isn't right, that this world isn't the way God made it. And so we shouldn't be camping out saying, oh, I just want to live life and continue on in this world. This is my home. No, that's not what our perspective is as a believer. We are aliens. We are sojourners. This is not where we're to camp out. We need to live here. We're more like refugees. But we don't listen to what this world has to say. We listen to the one from eternity. And so last week, you know, the review here, you know, Peter in that first section really is talking to the heart, our heart for Christ, what he's done for us. And so God wants our heart, but he doesn't want to just stay in our heart. He wants all of us. And so part of all of us isn't just our heart, but also part of us is our mind. And so that's where Peter starts here. Look in your Bible to verse 13. And again, I spent a little bit more time there because we're kind of getting started here to bring them up to speed. And so verse 13, we read this. What's the first word that you see there in verse 13? Therefore. And when therefore is there, what do you do? What is it there for? Okay, and so it's a contingent verse. It's a contingent phrase. And so he's saying, based on all these things that I've told you, therefore, what are you supposed to do? And so what does he say next? Verse 13, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So your heart has been changed by Christ, but also one of the things that God wants to do is he wants to change our thinking. Go ahead and put your hand on your head. Your thinking, your brain, your mind, okay? And so he wants to change your heart, but he also wants to change your your thinking, your thoughts. So we have a different visual for this. My son on the way here helped me. And so here's the visual that we're going to use for your mind. And as I'm holding up here, some of you are like, your head hurts already, right? That's the point, okay? You're thinking, you know, problem solving. Your mind is used, and something as little as this can be frustrating because I can't figure, how do I get that square over there? And so what Peter is saying here is that our minds need to be ready for action. Be ready for action. And so he's saying here, what we have become, we also need to do something about it. And so basically what he's going to do here, he's going to give us three commands. And so we're going to look at those three commands. And then at the end, the last part of this passage, we're going to celebrate communion together because I think he ends this passage by reminding us again of the grace of God, the work of Christ, what he has done, because we can't get over it. Okay? So look at these commands. Look down in verse 13. Continue on the second half here, right? Right. I read up to. The command is set your hope. Set your hope. It's a command. And so what is he saying? You need to, you know, and again, he's tying this here into your mind and clearing your mind. You know, the words that he used here, being sober-minded, you know, the imagery is when you put alcohol into your body, your thoughts are clouded. You're not making good decisions. And so as believers and living in this world, we can easily be deceived. We can easily be tricked. And he's saying, prepare your minds. Put the right things into it. Get your thoughts right. Because how quick our thoughts can be turned and lead us in the wrong way. For all of us as believers, I'm talking here to believers. My thoughts, how quick they can go. One moment I'm worshiping God and the next I'm thinking some other thing. It's like, where did that come from? And so we need to, and that's why Peter says here, he gives us command, set your hope. Didn't he already talk about a living hope? Well, yes, he did. This isn't a once and done. Well, now I have it. You need to practice it. Set your hope. It's a command. Why? Because he knows that we need to be over and over and over and over and over and over again because we get distracted and we think that this world is it and the lures of this world. And so he commands us here, set your hope on what? And this is what he says it again. The last part of verse 13, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's reminding them, get your thoughts on, get it off of what you're feeling today and think about there's going to be a day when you will look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. You will see his nail-scarred hands. He will hug you and embrace you. You will be with him. And so he's saying, get your thoughts there. Get them off of today. Get them on there. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in him, not in the things of this world. Because you see, we tend to put our hope in other places, right? We put our hope in politics. I'm not saying politics are bad. We think our candidate is going to rescue us. I'm sitting here in God's providence. Chris Dush is sitting here like, I have to acknowledge it, okay? You know, politics are not our answer. And that I'm not saying they don't have value, but I'm saying our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in our careers. Our hope is not in our abilities. Our hope is not in our family. Those are all part of our life, but that is not where our hope is. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and him alone. And so that's what Peter is reminding them here. Remember that one day you're going to be in his embrace. You're going to be in his embrace. Keep that on the front of your mind in your thinking. Say it a million times today because your flesh, because other things are going to try to wreck your thoughts. And say things like, yeah, you know, you were in church this morning. Remember what you did yesterday. You're such a fake. You're such a fake. It's a lie. Those are lies from the pit of hell. What is the truth? We need to be putting the truth into our mind continually, continually. So that's just one command, set your hope. What's the next command? He goes down, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And so, you know, the next thing the command's actually a little bit lower. So he starts here with, the picture, and again, in God's providence, here we are on Father's Day, and what's the image that he gives? As an obedient child. And so he gives that picture. He's been talking about being born again. And so even spiritually, we become babies. We are immature spiritually. God wants us to grow up, okay? And so he gives us this picture of being obedient children. Last night, me and my two sons were at the concession stand out at the fairgrounds. They had the big monster pools, or I don't know. There was all kinds of noises coming out of it. But we were in the concession stand giving chicken strips and hot dogs and all that kind of stuff. And so this mom and this young boy, he was probably, I don't know, maybe he was under 5 years old. I gave him his food, and he just looks up. He wasn't even up as high as the counter. And he looks up, and he said, "Thank you." And I thought, "You're welcome. And thank you for saying thank you." I said to the, I think I actually, here's what I actually said. I said, "I wish my children would do that." And then I looked over at Andrew, and he gave me the eye like, "What do you mean, Dad?" So I'll be completely honest. But the point is, here's a child who he's being taught to say thank you. You don't just learn that. And so that's what Peter's saying. As obedient children. It's the son or the daughter who when they're little, puts, dad's work boots on and clops around the house or puts mom's high heels on and tries to walk. And the imagery is they want to be like their mom and dad. They want to be like the one who is influential in their life. It's when you say, Hey, Billy, can you put the ketchup in the fridge? It needs to be refrigerated. Okay, Mom. Okay, Dad. No arguing, complaint. Okay, they go do it. Can you help bring the groceries in? Sure, Mom. So it's the obedience, but it's the heart behind it. Now, again, some of you are like, "I don't hear that in my house." Well, that's the problem. Okay, I get it. But Peter is saying here, as obedient children, the way it's supposed to be is the times when our kids show us and they show it right, or when we show it right, when we're the same way. When we get it right, that's the picture that Peter is saying here. As obedient children, what are we supposed to do? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So he's reminded, saying, don't live the way you used to live. Get your eyes looking forward. Christ changed you. You don't live the same way. You don't think the same way. You don't do the same things. And so that's what he's reminding them. And so he goes on, so what is that? Verse 15. But as he, and again, he's talking here about, God the Father in a sense, but as he who called you is, say it, holy, you also be holy. And so there's the command. The command is what? Be holy. Set your hope. Be holy. And those two things, Peter is bringing them together. Your hope is going to dictate what you long for and what you want to become. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we want to be like our perfect heavenly Father. And he's holy. He's holy. And so what does he say here? Let's reread the last part of the verse. And you also be holy on Sunday morning. No, doesn't say that, does it? Let me read it again. You also be holy when the pastor's watching. Is that what it says? No. Let's try it again. You also be holy when I have a passion for God. Is that what he says? No. You be holy after I do my hobby. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? You be holy in all of your conduct. It includes all of those things. There's never a time when we are not to be holy. There's no moment in the day that we're not to want to be like our Heavenly Father. Because he's perfect. Holiness is about he's perfect. And so if we want to be like our Heavenly Father, it means we want to be like him. Another way to say holiness, and usually we start to find, we start talking about lists when we talk about God's holiness, right? And lists are a part of. Here's another way to think of God's holiness. It's to walk in rhythm with your perfect Heavenly Father. That's what it means to be holy. You want to be close to him. You want to follow his every move. You know what his moves are. You search and listen for what his moves are. You want to be like him. And so that's why Peter says, as an obedient child. And so Peter goes on here and he tells us, well, because the question is, well, I don't really know what God's holiness is fully like. I can give you a couple things. And so he goes on and he shows us the way. Peter is going to model for us here what this looks like. And so look in verse 16. Since it is written, so how do we know about God's holiness? How do we know what it looks like? Do we go out in the woods and hug a tree and say, well, God, you must be rough because the bark is rough? I mean, that's a ridiculous, I just said that. But the point is, how do we know God's holiness? What does Peter say? It is written. He's going back to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43. How many of you read Leviticus this week? How about this year? I know Derek's hand's going to go up because he always, Steve, I'm in Leviticus. Help me get out of it. I think we've all been there, right? And so Peter knows the word of God. And so that's why he says, be holy. And he quotes here from Leviticus 11, verse 44. And so basically what he's saying to us is if you want to be like your father, then guess what? The only way you're going to know what he's like, you have to be in this. You have to be. Or you're going to be taking your cues from a world that is lost, from social media that is lost. You've got to fill your mind with this. And we're going to see this. Peter models this all through the book. He's going to keep quoting. Actually, Psalm 34 is one that's going to quote through here. I encourage you, go look at it earlier. And so he makes that point. Be holy, okay? And so how do we do that? We look at what the Word of God says. Let me just give you two illustrations here, because I'm going to take, we know all the hard aspects of the holiness. I'm going to take some that I think all of us are going to maybe squirm a little bit, okay? And me too. I'm not, and so hold your finger there. Let's flip back to Philippians chapter 2. God shows his holiness. Here's what it looks like. Philippians 2, verse 14. Listen to these words. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So God's holiness is he doesn't grumble and he doesn't dispute. He doesn't argue, bicker, fight, and he doesn't grumble. Complain, probably maybe one of your translations says. Look what he says. That you may be blameless and innocent, what is it? Children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You know what your father is like? He doesn't grumble and complain and bicker. He doesn't. And so when we do that, we're not being like our Heavenly Father. And I think if we're all honest, we've done it more times than we care to talk about this week. Okay, me included. Okay? Flip back. Here's another one. So holiness is not complaining and it's not arguing. Look back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Here's another aspect of God's holiness. Not that I am, verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. So what is he saying here? God, holiness is being satisfied with him. Him alone. Him and nothing else. It's not him and, well, if you do this, this, and this, God, then I'll be happy with you. It doesn't work. That doesn't work. And that's the question. Are you content with him and him alone this morning? If he were to do nothing in your life this week, give you nothing this week, would you be just as satisfied if he gave you whatever, fill in the blank? Are you satisfied and content with him? With him? Or do you want stuff from him? It's God's holiness. Are we satisfied with God and God alone? Be holy. Set your hope. Be holy, and here's the third one. We don't have time. Flip back to 1 Peter, verse 17. He gives us another one. He says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And so here's the last command that he gives. Conduct yourselves in fear. What are we supposed to fear? We're supposed to fear that God is a judge. He's an impartial judge, but he's a judge. And remember, he's talking here to believers. He's not talking about, when he's saying judge, he's not talking about, well, you go to heaven, you go to hell. That's already been dealt with. You're born again. That's in the past. Christ took that from you. What he's saying to us as believers, though, we are accountable to God. Today does matter. Well, I'm going to heaven so I can just live like ever. No, that doesn't. No, you can't. You're going to stand before God one day. Not for fear of being, go to hell. He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? How'd you live for me? God doesn't believe in fire insurance faith. He expects change. He expects us to be surrendered to him. He expects Christ to make a difference in our life. And so that means if we're going to fear that he is a judge, then that means when we're in communities of people, other places, in order to obey him means we're going to look awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable. People are going to say, you know what, I don't buy that. You're so narrow-minded. And so the question isn't, do you fear? It's, who do you fear? Do you fear the judge? Again, he's a perfect father. He's good. But do you fear him enough that I'm going to obey him in the midst of this crooked and deprived generation? And I know this isn't easy. These things are not easy. I get it. I know that. Believe me. But it comes back to how are we fleshing these things out. It comes back to our mind. What are we filling our minds with? This past week, what did you fill your mind with? I'd ask, compare, how much time did you spend watching the news? And I'm not saying the news is bad. In comparison to how much time you listen to God's news. And if we're spending more time on these other things and less on this, well, no wonder our thinking goes south. Of course it's going to. And so we need to be filling our minds with the truth. Keep coming back to Christ. Continue to live that out. And so where do we end up here? I think this last part, he ends by basically recounting to them. And that's why I want to enter into, you know, a time of communion here. And communion is when we celebrate the death, the burial, of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in these elements. We will say that over and over again. There is nothing, you know, This time I got crackers. Okay, we've got something a little different. They're oyster crackers. Because this isn't Jesus' body. It's not his body. Ouch. No. It is a symbol of his body. There's nothing in it. The cup is a symbol that his blood was spilled on our behalf. His real blood. This isn't his blood. This is just grape juice. Okay? It's a symbol that Jesus, his body was broken, his blood was spilled. Why? So that you could be born again. So that your sins could be forgiven. And so let me read down, let me just reread these. I'm not going to read all of them, but here's what he says. Knowing that you were ransomed, back to 1 Peter verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, here it is, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The lambs in the Old Testament couldn't forgive your sins. They pointed towards Christ, only a human being that was perfect, sinless, could take the wrath and anger of a holy God and be satisfied. I'm pleased with that. And so communion is a time where we are reminded of our relationship with God. We're reminded of our faith in Christ. We're reminded of that we were born again because of what he did, not because of what we do. And so let me encourage you as we take a time here to celebrate. We're gonna bring a song on here that's just an instrumental to give you some time to be quiet and reflect. And we want to give that time. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is for you. This is for you. And so enjoy this time to reflect and ask God to examine your heart. But again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't come to a place where you said, you know what, Christ, I'm leaning on him, then I would ask that you would honor and respect the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ enough that you would pass by. Or maybe that you would put your faith in Christ this morning. That's what we would welcome. And if you do that this morning, you are honest with God and put your faith in Christ. Share a prayer with him. God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And man, it just kind of the light bulb came on this morning. I never understood it before, but I realized that Jesus paid it. And so the best I know how, I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus, this morning. And if you put your faith in Christ this morning, this would be a great time to partake. It'd be a wonderful time. So let me pray. And then and you can come up and bring your offering as well. Just in this time. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you have done for us. God, we pray that you would just guide these few moments that we have to be reminded of the only way we get into your presence is because it cost your son dearly. It's free to us. It wasn't free to you. He paid the price. And so, God, we thank you for that. Lord, guide our time here, I pray, and us to praise you and worship you and to be mindful. And in your name we pray. Amen. So whenever you're ready, you can just get up. There's a table up here and there's one in the back. Go ahead and bring